John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles with you today, your handheld, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, in the pew rack in front of you is an ESV, and we would encourage you to take that. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to just take that home with you. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. Page number 626 is where you'll turn in that Bible if you use it today. How many of you are ready for God's Word on this Easter Sunday morning? Amen. The next 4 hours are going to be a journey that you won't believe. It's going to be great. I'm just kidding. I want you to go with me just for a moment, whatever yours may be. This is very, very subjective, I realize that. But what would you, if I was to say, is the most peaceful place in the world that you've been or you go to on an occasional basis, maybe only been there once in your life, or maybe on a regular basis, but to you, you picture it and it's always just peaceful. I want you to close your eyes and we're going to go there to, I'm just kidding, this is not New Ageism, okay, I'm just kidding. But just picture it, would you, just for a minute. For me, it's the beach. When I married into the Balsamo family, I've mentioned it before, but they would make that trek over to Southern California beaches a lot, and so our family then picked up her family's ritual of vacations. I don't know how many times that we took the girls over and how many times with her family, but I just love the beach. I love to lay out on the beach and just enjoy the waves and read and just get totally fried and peel when you get home and the whole thing. It's just wonderful. But there's such peace for me at the beach. Carla and I always will make it a point that at least a few of those nights we would get away from the family and we'll just take a walk along the beach. And it's just tranquility to me. What disrupts my peace will be in those walks, because I tend to like to walk along beaches. I love to look at the beach houses. And if I had one dream in life that I know is something that'll never, ever happen, but if I had one dream in life, maybe if that person arrives with a lottery check today, maybe it would happen. But I just would dream of living or owning one of those beach houses that just line all along, whether you're Newport or Manhattan, whatever beach you're at. And I often look, and I'm not trying to be creepy, but you know, the lights are on so you can see. It's just a long, long way away. But I'll look up into those beach houses. Some of them are rentals, obviously. Then others you can tell mainly by the way that they are furnished, etc. You can realize it's probably someone's home. And then all of a sudden, how many know my peace leaves me and then jealousy just sets right into my heart? Okay, and there it's gone. But I'll look up there and I just can imagine what would it be like to own and to be able to live here all the time or as often as you would want to. Another place of peace for me is a baseball field. I've been to many of the big stadiums in Major League Baseball, and I love entering in, and typically there's that moment, it's just kind of an aha moment, but you come in and you begin down the steps, or however it is you enter in through the different places of that stadium, and all of a sudden there it is, that beautiful manicured grass, and the wonderful raked infield, and there sits that mound, everything just looks perfect and beautiful, and it is. And those guys are making millions of dollars to play a game that all of us can play. Isn't that crazy? Again, my peace gets disrupted. No, but I just love it. And I'll sit there, and I'm the guy usually on the jumbo screen. By the fifth inning, I'm out. You know, I'm drooling. And so people are laughing at me, and I'm there. Because it's so relaxing to me. How many know baseball is the slowest sport in America right there, compared to any other sport? Then when the Cubs beat the Cardinals in the playoffs, I'm talking, oh, did I even go there on Easter? Oh, what am I thinking? That was horrible. Let's move on in our message. Didn't mean to do that. Actually, I did very much, but anyway. On the way out the door after the early service, a woman came to me. I've greeted her 100 times, and she grabbed my hand and she whispered, said, I've never told you this, but I'm a Cub fan. See, that's how we do it around here. It's a secret club we have, all right? We're now up to 7, okay. It's God's number. Leave it there. Let's just wait there and trust that he's going to do it. What is your place for peace? Where do you find peace today? We've been in the book of John now for 2 weeks, kind of leading ourselves to really the story of today, the wonderful Easter message. But before we go to our text, we're going to pick up right where we left off a moment ago, reading here in John 20. I want you for just a moment to try to put yourselves in the shoes or sandals of those 11 disciples. John, who we're reading of here, he was the one disciple, the Bible says, that was close enough in proximity to the cross that literally Jesus spoke to him from the cross. Could you imagine that? And he spoke to John, he spoke to his mother Mary about one another. And it says, after that, John took Mary in to live with him. So John was there. Can you imagine what it was like for John to leave the cross and to head back, not home, home is 75 miles north up in the area of Sea of Galilee, but it says that they went somewhere because the disciples clustered together. We don't have great details of it, but they found themselves, a group of them, not all of them, but some of the 11, locked tight in a room for fear of their fellow Jews because the king of the Jews has just been crucified, who they followed. We pick it up again, verse 17, that Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So really, this is the first Easter night, if you will. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, they've already been told he's alive, but they're still locked in fear that evening. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." There are a lot of people in the world that are like Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So an entire week has passed now. And notice they're still locked up inside. They're locked up. The doors are locked. Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Notice with me today, this is the third time Jesus has said, "Peace be with you." And of course, that's a common greeting, shalom, in modern day, still a greeting of goodwill, a greeting of a blessing really upon someone. And so obviously, I think in the context here, we realize Jesus is doing more than just greeting them. He's doing more than saying, "Hey guys, I greet you." He's obviously speaking to them his peace. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's one of my favorite verses in the Easter, the resurrection accounts, that verse, because that verse relates to every one of us here who believes in Jesus. Blessed are you if you believe, even though you have not seen. I have never seen Jesus, but I believe fully in Jesus. Jesus said there's a blessing there. Then John pauses because the next chapter 21 is yet a third encounter. So he's had the first encounter in that room. He's had the second encounter. Then he's going to have a third on a beach, I might add. Let's move on. Verse 30, John summarizes, though, something very important. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's interesting what Jesus said to them just days before the crucifixion, the laying in the tomb, and the resurrection. Actually, just hours before the cross. We looked a little bit of it last week, and I encourage you again in the last two Sundays, read through chapters 13 to 17, those five chapters that lead up to the cross, the final moments that Jesus spent his last Passover with the disciples, to read through that because you can feel the tension. You can feel the sense of loss. Jesus is trying to prepare them for his soon departure, and he's leaving something with them. He's leaving someone with them. And so in chapter 14, you don't need to turn there. Look to the screen, though. Jesus says these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He was trying to comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. And it's interesting, but he frames it as an impartation of something. He gives them his peace. He says, I am leaving you, but I'm leaving you with my peace. And just prior to that, the verse just before that, Jesus introduces to them the idea again of the Holy Spirit being left with them. So there's a connection there between the Holy Spirit in the verse 26 and then the peace that he's going to leave them in verse 27. And it's a peace that is unlike any peace the world can give. Now, you can find peace in many ways. The beach, a baseball game. I often sit on our back patio when it's a little bit warmer. Right now, I'll sit inside and look out a window. But I'll look out and there's just a peace that I enjoy about our backyard. You might have gone to a place like that in your life where you find peace whenever you are there. But this is different. This is much greater than anything, wherever, whatever it is that you find peace in. Jesus twice said in chapter 14, preparing them for his departure, I leave my peace with you. I give you my peace. What comfort. And once again here, the good shepherd is about to lay his life down for them, for the whole world. And yet he is so concerned about them, and he keeps bringing these words of comfort, committing to them to give them peace. And so we move forward through the cross, through the burial, the time at the tomb. We come to the resurrection. Then we come past to the first day, the day of Easter, if you will, that first day of the week, that Sunday, in which Jesus enters into the room for the first time. And what are his opening words to them? But he says, peace be with you. They look at his hands at his side, and they realize this truly is Jesus. And what does he say again? But peace be with you. 8 days later, they're gathered still in that room. They're still locked up tight. They're still in fear. And now Thomas is with them, and maybe a few others have joined them. And what are his opening words to them? But he says, peace be with you. When we talk of the resurrection, we often talk about our hope. And we have an incredible hope today. How many of you love the hope the resurrection gives us? Amen. I thought about it this morning. I reviewed in my mind of relatives that are in heaven today, people that love Jesus, committed to him. And I thought about those, and I just kind of rejoiced a little bit inside, thinking of the hope I have. One day I am going to see them again. Heaven will be an amazing reunion, and the resurrection is the main reason for that today. But also, tied to the resurrection, according to John, is a peace. A peace that the world could never give. It's a supernatural peace. So you can go to the greatest moment of peace you've ever had in your life that this world has to offer, but yet it's not like what Jesus can give you. Matter of fact, Paul tried to phrase it, Philippians chapter 4. He said, it's a peace that passes all understanding. One translation, comprehension. And maybe you've been there. I've been there in my life. I've had a lot of people say this to me. I don't know how, I don't know, in whatever the circumstances were in their life, but they said, I had such an amazing sense of God's peace. There's nothing like his peace. So there are three things that he offered here, the disciples, that I believe he offers to us today. His resurrection peace helps us, first of all, face our fears. To face our fears. All of us here have fears. The biggest, strongest, brawniest, coolest, whatever man in this room this morning has fear. Sooner or later in your life, words are spoken, action is taken, circumstances come your way, and you can be riveted by fear. And fear is something that God doesn't want us to have. There's a healthy kind of fear, but the Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear. He says perfect love drives out all fear. And so God doesn't want us living in fear, and yet fear is a reality for all of us here today. Now the disciples, they had plenty of reasons to be fearful. They had a lot to process. They were shut up in that room questioning things, worrying about things. And that kind of fear can be a debilitating fear. And I think that we see them 8 days later still in that room, locked up tight, even though they've already seen Jesus once, but he had left them apparently for that week. It just shows even more the fear that had gripped their hearts. I've known a fear. I think I've shared this story one time before. But John and Karen, Carla's sister Karen and John, we FaceTimed with them this week. And And they brought up in some laughter a moment that we've told them that they knew about. They're in New York City there, the church planting there, and we were talking about something, then they brought it up about that moment we had in New York City that we would care to forget if we could. And so let me share it again with you, the torturous moment that it was. But we were in New York. We went to Queens to a church conference there, and service had gotten out really late that night, and it was about 11:30, as I recall, and we jumped on the subway to go around to get off the subway and then probably have to pick up a cab. It was quite a distance to our hotel. So we came up off the subway, and it's then about 11:45, midnight or so. Came up out of the subway. As many of you have been there, you know what it's like. And there they are. There's two cabbies right there, kind of leaning against their cars. They have their back doors open. They're ready. And so we just saw them immediately right off the steps, and we just jumped right in the cab, and we took off. Well, it took us about 2 or 3 minutes to realize we're not in a real New York cab. It's not yellow, and it doesn't have one of those emblems on the hood, you know. And I looked over at Carla, and all of a sudden, you know, we're whispering with eyes like that, if you can see my eyes. Okay, like that. And Carla and I realized, she began right about then just to touch my leg. I love when Carla would touch my knee. But this was a different kind of touch. And this touch became a grip. I never knew she had that much strength. She's never had it since. It was supernatural. It's what fear can do. We began to drive, and I remember there's some of those neighborhoods that we moved through, and you're wondering, I don't know where a hotel is. I know it's a little ways away, but it seems like we've been driving a long way, and I have a feeling that there's some concrete in the trunk, and we're headed to the beach. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, the wrong kind of beach, okay. And so as we drove and drove, finally at one point, I tried to get conversation. He was not a conversationalist. So finally, I coughed, and while I did, I locked the door, trying to be really suave and lock us in. And then I finally realized, and Carla's looking at me like, that's not smart. So I coughed again, and I pulled up and unlocked the door. And I'm trying to figure out, how are we gonna navigate this? Do we leave? Do we stay? We're locked in. I'm telling you, fear fell over us. I honestly thought, this is it. He's going to take us, rob us, kill us. He's just not a nice cab driver. So finally, we turned around one corner, and I remember seeing La Quinta. How many know La Quinta can be the greatest words in the world when that's your hotel right there? And it was a long way away, but I had a feeling, I think we're going there, or else he's going to tantalize us really bad right at the end of our lives, you know. And we made our way there. I gave him probably the biggest tip he's ever had in his life. I wanted to hug, kiss him, just whatever, you know. We went up into our room, and Carla literally collapsed into my arms. And she just started to weep. And that was her expression of fear absolutely gripping the both of us. Now, I didn't cry, but I tell you, I held her, and it was just the sense of relief of that fear being gone. Fear is a very real thing. It's debilitating if it takes hold of you like that. What did Jesus do for his disciples? Knowing their fear, he imparted a resurrection peace to them. Now, he was still leaving. He was still going. And back in chapter 14, he promised them, though, I'll leave you a peace, a kind that the world can't offer you, a supernatural peace. And how would it come? The verse just before that, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. If I don't leave, he can't come. It is that important to you disciples. So if Jesus will leave, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And that will be, of course, he will be the greatest source of peace that the world could ever, never have offered. It'll be the life of Jesus through the Holy Spirit giving us peace, tied to the resurrection. Hear me today, no matter what you go through in life, no matter what circumstances you may have, no matter what you may fear the most, you may feel like you want to shut yourself in a room and never leave that room. The resurrection of Jesus speaks to you two things. Number one, Jesus is alive. He is alive, and he promises to be with you. And number two, he promises to give you the Holy Spirit. And trust me, the Holy Spirit's presence is peace. If we will just receive it today. Two things, and there's promise throughout the Word of God from this moment forward. Jesus, Hebrews 13, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. As well, the Holy Spirit will always be your power, his presence in your life. The resurrection peace is there to help you with your fears. And you may be here today and fear is a big thing to you. God wants to relieve that fear from you. Through the resurrection of his son. Second thing it does is it helps us find our purpose. If you choose to follow Jesus, then you are choosing to follow a living person. He's not a dead teacher. He's not just a flash-in-the-pan miracle worker. He's not a man that's buried over in the Middle East and people go to his tomb, as I've gone to I don't know how many tombs in my life, and thought about that the body of that person is lying beneath here 6 feet deep. He's not like that with Jesus. Jesus is a man who lived and died and was raised from the dead and continues to live and interact with his followers. That is what separates us from all the other world religions. People may say we're fools. People may say it is utterly ridiculous. But the living Jesus interacts with those that are his followers 1900 plus years later. Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name, I will be there." Had he not been raised from the dead, he couldn't show up. Jesus said, and later we read of it in Romans 8 and Hebrews chapter 7, and there's other passages that tell us that Jesus literally lives to pray for you, to intercede for you. Think about it today. If he was dead, he couldn't do that. But he is alive today, and the Bible says Jesus literally prays for you. That's incredibly comforting for us, isn't it? To think that Jesus prayed, listen, he knows your name, and he prays for you. Now, John does something different than the other three. We call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's kind of stands alone, a very different, unique writing of Jesus' story. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all end with the commissioning. Matthew 28, therefore, go into all the world and teach the nations, make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to command everything that I've given you. And Jesus said, behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. How could he say that? Because he wasn't going to stay in the tomb. He's going to be risen. And as he is risen then, he's alive forevermore. And he would go with them wherever they go as they go with his message. Mark 16 ends the very same way. Luke chapter 24, the very same way. Luke gives us that Jesus explained to them why he had to suffer and die and spend 3 days in the grave. And on the third day be raised to new life. And then that name and that message would be taken to the ends of the earth, a commissioning, and that he would always be with his followers, the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, John doesn't give us that. But we did read the commission, if you noticed it, in verse 21. Look at it again. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. And the very next sentence accompanying his resurrection peace is, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. His resurrection peace was a part of their being sent into the world. The very next verse, 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We know that weeks later in the upper room that they received the Holy Spirit and the 120 were baptized, the church was birthed, but here was a precursor of that. Those disciples standing there with Jesus in that room that day, full of fear, full of anxiety, Jesus speaks peace to them and then he breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of it all, he is saying, the same way the Father sent me, I am sending you. Because Jesus lives today, you have something to live for. And it's greater than possessions. It's greater than wealth. It's greater than titles or positions that will come and go. It's eternal. He has something for you. It's his story to be told, and guess what? He wants to tell his story through you. Every time we baptize someone in water, we are proclaiming the story that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised again. Every time we receive communion, as we did last Sunday and again on Friday night, we are proclaiming that Jesus died and was buried and is raised again. And every time you leave the doors of this church or any time you leave any church after a worship setting, you are called to go forward and tell your story of his story, of what he's done in your life. Doesn't matter what you do for a living. You can be a housewife, a teacher, a student, a mechanic, a computer engineer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ points us to the giving of the Holy Spirit that we might be sent even as the Father sent him. Look at it this way, and if you might have read, as many of you have, I've encouraged you the last two Sundays to read through chapters 13 to 17 of John. It flows like this. Jesus keeps referring that the Father who had sent him. And so we say, okay, he's then called the sent one. But wait a minute. But then we realize Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so then we say, okay, then the Holy Spirit is the sent one. But wait a minute. Then we read further that the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and the church, Jesus says, even as the Father sent me, I am sending you. So we are the sent ones. Jesus was sent to earth. The Holy Spirit was sent to earth. And you've been sent to earth to tell your story of what Christ has done for you. Hear me this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the most important event in history, but it's the most important event in your history. A lot of people miss that. And their history, their short time, whatever amount of years we have on this earth, they do a lot of things with their time, as we all do. And their focus may be other things, but the greatest thing you have is the mission that God calls you to let others know the same thing that's changed your life can change theirs. And it's to tell the wonderful work of a resurrected Jesus. Everything else is secondary. You know why? Because your life now and your life in eternity is completely wrapped up in this day that Jesus was in the grave, but he came out of the grave a victorious, risen Savior. That's the hope we have now, and that's the hope we have then, and he sends us even as he sent his disciples. It's where you find your purpose in life. The third thing we note in this story is that resurrection peace helps us overcome our doubts. You know, life is just full of mysteries, big ones and little ones. The resurrection, obviously, is one of the big, big mysteries. But there are little mysteries all along the way. Don't you just kind of scratch your head and wonder about things sometimes? We had that happen just this Monday morning. Our daughter Whitney and Caleb, that have our two oldest grandchildren, they're on the screen right now because I love to show them to you as often as I possibly can. It's actually been so long, I thought, you know, a great morning would be Easter. Let's do it on Easter morning. But there's Caleb and Whitney and little Nash sitting on Whitney's lap. Nash started walking this week, and he took 5 steps, and we were there to watch it on FaceTime, and now he's just walking everywhere, and he's running and hitting the ball, and it's amazing. He's only a one-year-old just in about a week, and I'm just kidding, not quite that far, but he's on his way. And then there's Bentley, 3 and a half, and she is just the joy of our life. But Monday, Whitney took off for work, and Caleb was getting ready to go. The sitter came over to be with Bentley and Nash, and she arrived, and so Caleb was heading out the door, and he realized the door was left open. Well, as he leaves and goes to head out, he realizes, wait a minute, Wolfgang might be gone. Now, here's Wolfgang, and he's their loving little minpin, 10 or 11 pounds, and his legs are about that long. But he thinks he's a full Doberman, and I mean, he's got the attitude as most minpins do. So he's been with them a long time, since before they were married. So Caleb panicked, and he starts looking for Wolfgang. Isn't that a great name for a little minpin? Wolfgang. I mean, it's strong. And so Wolfgang's nowhere to be found. So he runs outside then, and he's yelling all, and he's going through the houses right nearby, nothing. So he gets in his car, and he begins to drive just a few blocks, and there's no Wolfgang, and he's praying, and he's wondering, God, where? And a thought comes to his mind, and he thinks, surely not. There's just no way. But Caleb headed through, all through the route, and I had them clock it and figure out where it is. It's 0.8 miles away. Now, that's a mile away, but nothing but one neighborhood that connects to another neighborhood through one little street in between. They're in the northern neighborhood, and our old house is in the southern neighborhood, 0.8 miles away, almost a full mile of those little legs going like this all the way. Can't you see it? Wolfgang got out. We've been out of that house for 6 years, and guess where he's sitting? But Caleb goes, and sitting on the front porch, there he is, tongue hanging out. And he had made it all the way to a house. Now listen, he never lived in that house because I wouldn't let him live in that house. And they got him when they were engaged, and I said, that's your dog, not my dog. So actually, I kind of drew a line a lot. But he was there from time to time. It's been 6 years, over 6 years, since he's been in that house. And he made it there. How many of you know dogs are the scariest little creatures on the planet Earth? I mean, you think, how do they do it? That's crazy. He maybe has been there a total of, I don't know, 30 times in his little life. And 6 years later, he makes his way over there. And he's just sitting there waiting on his owner to show up, take him home. Mysteries are strange, aren't they? Now, the resurrection is a mystery far greater than that, obviously. And yet the reality is, put yourself in the sandals of those disciples. Imagine the questions they had. What went wrong? Why were we so gullible? I mean, where did all the miracle power go? Like where he stopped a storm and the winds and the waves, they obeyed him. Where he took bread and a couple of fish and he was able to feed 5,000 people. All the things that Jesus did. Where is that now? What is our future? What's going to happen to our families? Where do we go now? Will we even make it out of Jerusalem? All kinds of questions. Maybe you've had those kind of questions in your life. Well, you wonder, where am I going? What am I doing? Maybe you've had doubts, things that you just rule out automatically. Maybe you're kind of a skeptic the way that Thomas was. What did Jesus do? He entered the room. By the way, John emphasizes that both times the door was closed and locked, and Jesus enters the room. So we see a post-resurrection body there, but listen, in chapter 21, he sits and eats fish with them. So there's something unique about that body that Jesus had, and they're allowed to touch him because Thomas reaches in with his hand and touches his side, and he reaches and touches the hands of Jesus, showing the pierced nails that had gone through the hands at the cross. And yet Jesus is able to enter the room both times, and the first words out of his mouth is what? The first word is peace. Peace, peace I give you. Now they had questions, of course. They probably had to wrestle with it naturally. But there he is both times standing there offering peace. Listen, life will give you so many questions. I just had another one of those moments recently. And you just sit back and say, God, why? That doesn't make sense to me. And you know, for most of us here, the danger is, unless we're really founded in our faith, the danger is many times those questions become doubt, and those doubts become moments in which we literally say, well, I'm going to give up on God, and I'm going to choose another alternative. You know all that is? All that is taking an idol and placing it in the place of God. People do it all the time. Carl and I, we have for years now DVR'd American Idol, and it's the last season. We'll fit it in somewhere in our week, and so we did just the other night. And here was an artist, and I don't know her very well. I've seen her a few times. But she mainly writes. She does some of her own songs, but she writes, and some of the biggest hits have come through her. Others have sung. And as the contestant sang, and then one of the judges said, you know, the songs that she writes are typically very sad. They're very dark, and they are. And this one was very dark. I quickly Googled that song, and I realized it was about alcoholism. And it was tragic. I mean, it's a sad song. And you feel the emotions of that song. Then I began to look at a few of the other lyrics of things that she's written. And he was right, that judge. He said, you know, things she writes, it's just sad. You sense a longing. Carl and I began to talk about it a little bit. And just observing her and watching her persona and hearing her story and knowing that was about her and her battle. See, we always turn to something to fill a void in our lives. I see it time and time again. In her case, it's not only been alcoholism, but you can sense it in her. She is looking for a peace. And I don't know about you, but in moments like that, I just think, oh God, I pray someone in that amazing field of Hollywood and all of that, someone would reach her with the message that Jesus died for her sins, that he loves her, and that she could have a peace that passes anything that this world has to offer. She could have that peace. That's what he extended to those disciples. And that's what he extends to us today. So I know all of us here, we're looking for peace. We're all looking for peace. And the bottom line to it this morning is this. In the same way that Jesus, when Thomas came into that room, he knew what to do with Thomas. He said, Thomas, give me your hand. Here, touch. Thomas, place your hand here in my side. How did Jesus know that? Because he knew Thomas. Those are the very words Thomas had said. He said, I won't believe until my hands, my eyes see. So why did Jesus do that? He wanted them to have a moment where physically they saw, they touched the reality, not only of the resurrection, but also the reality of the cross. So you'll notice today we've sung about the cross and we've sung about the empty tomb because they go together. That is the message. That is our faith today. And so he wants you in the same way today to receive his peace. And he would call you the same way he knew Thomas, same way he called Mary. Mary. And she answers, Rabboni, my teacher. He calls to you today. He knows you. He knows you inside and out. He knows your fears. You may be here and you say, I've lived life wondering, what's the purpose? I'll tell you the purpose. It's found in the resurrecting peace of Jesus. You may be here with full of doubts. Matter of fact, I've often been asked, and I'll answer it. But I've had many people through the years say, don't you ever just doubt? Don't you ever doubt God? Don't you ever doubt Jesus, your faith? Not any longer. But all I know what it is to wrestle through those. Even though I was a church boy, yes, I know what it is to wrestle through doubts. I think everyone crosses roads like that. But I tell you, Jesus has proven himself to me so much. I don't have an ounce of doubt in Jesus Christ today. And I'm going to live that way until my dying breath. And I look forward to seeing him one day. And he offers to you the very same. And he knows your name today. He knows right where you're at. And he may say to you right now, let me have your hand. Let me have your hand. Look at me with your eyes. Believe in me. Stop your disbelief. Believe in me. Let me drive away the fear. Let me give you purpose in life. Let me get rid of those questions. Because he is Jesus, the risen Savior of the world. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? No one look about just for a moment, if you will. Could you have a quiet moment, just you and Jesus? Would you do that for me? Would you just take a moment? And as we bow our heads and close our eyes today, I want to ask you, because I know there are some here, you have fear. When things are blowing up all over the world and we look at Europe at a total mess and we look at situations and we fear even things in our own United States, you may be here today and you have fear. Could I tell you today, the resurrection peace of God could be a great answer to your fear. It's the answer that your life is in him. He wants you to have his peace today. And he would speak peace over any fear in your life. He'll speak peace to you. Peace. You may be here and you just question purpose. You may be going, I don't know why I even have breath in my lungs. Maybe life's not even worth living. You've been so wounded. You've been so hurt. Could I tell you today, Jesus wants to not only heal you, but he wants to heal you and then use you to tell his story to others. And he's here today and he will do that if you will just turn to Jesus today. And you may have questions and doubts. Listen, everyone does. But I challenge you to give Jesus a try. I challenge you to say, okay, I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust him. Because I know he will prove himself trustworthy to you. And he'll give you his peace today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you today. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anyone here today that you don't mind just raising your hand right now and just saying, Jeff, I would like to have the peace of God in my life. I'd like to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I believe he died on the cross. I want to put my faith in him. It may be a long road home for you, and maybe you knew this story a long time ago, but you haven't been in church in ages, or it might be that you sit almost every single week in a church, but today you realize that Jesus is calling your name. And that's you today. And you put up your hand, just quickly put it down and say, Jeff, that's me. Would you pray with me? And I'll pray with you. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Yes, I see those hands. Anyone else? You put up your hand right now and say, that's me. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Up in the balcony. Anyone else? Around this. I just hold it long enough that I can see it. But you say, today is my day and I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart and my life. I'm going to believe in him now for my peace. I want to receive that today. Anyone else, you put up that hand quickly. You join these and others from the early service that raised their hand today. Anyone else, you put up your hand to receive the peace of God, the peace of Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else today? I'll give you just a moment longer. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's what it's all about today. Jesus is here. Would you pray a prayer with me this morning that we're going to close with a wonderful song of just triumph and we're going to worship the Lord together, one last song. But before that, would you pray with me these words? And I'm going to invite the entire church, the entire audience here today to pray with me. And as we do, I'm going to invite the prayer team to again come forward, and they're just going to be kind of spread across the front this morning, and they're here today to pray with you. And no greater thing than the opportunity for them to be able to solidify this with you in just a moment. Also, you may be here. You say, Jeff, I've just got some fears I want to get rid of. Let them come and let them pray with you this morning. Maybe it's your purpose in your life. Whatever it is you're struggling with that relates to this message, they're here. They would love to pray with you in a moment. But I want to pray all together as a church. And this is our invitation to you. It's the way the Bible closes, that the church is calling to you to come and join us in this wonderful following of Jesus. So can we all pray together with these that raised their hand? Even if you did not raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, that's me, then would you pray with us right now? Just pray these words together. Oh God, I admit that I've sinned. Help me to understand the gravity of my sin. I've lived my own way. I've lived my own path. But today I'm coming home, and I need your peace. I believe, Jesus, you died upon the cross. You paid the price for my sins. I ask you now to forgive me of all of my sin. Cleanse me. Wash me. Give me peace. Change my life. You're my hope. Give me your peace as I believe in you now. Come into my heart and give me the strength to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed if you would. I invite you to do one of two things. Right in front of you, there's a little card in the back of the pew in front of you, and I'd encourage you to take it out. It's got a red banner on the top of it. There's several other ones stacked there. Take that one with the red banner, and if you'd fill it out today and say, today was my day, and either now come forward and bring it to the person that will pray with you at this altar, or take it out in the lobby there to the Connect counter. Pastors are there. There's a few people there that could pray with you there as well. You could turn the card in there. But make today be the day that you join with several others in both of these services. Today is the day that you prayed that and you meant it with all of your heart. Listen, God has touched you. Live by faith now. Let us help you in this new walk with Him that you've started today. In Jesus' name. Everyone, would you say amen with me?